Turn with me to Psalm 77. I really recommend this psalm to you, to all. Yes, it's amazing. Yes, psalm. It looks like the psalmist has a bleeding sore or an effusion, infection, fluid coming out of his body. It says, verse 2, my sore ran in the night. Also, I refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I read about Richard Wurmbrand this morning. I love reading his devotionals and his words about suffering and actually using suffering to get close to God, to have suffering in your life and process suffering when things are bad, and to know that God is with you. And even when he thought about God, he was troubled with the whole thing. And Wurmbrand said that even thinking about God troubled him because he didn't feel God. He didn't feel the presence of God. And he was troubled in his heart. And then it says here, and this is the memory verse for you. I think it's a good one. It's verse 13. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? So that's a memory verse, I think. Thy way, O God, your way is in the sanctuary. What is a sanctuary? It's a place of refuge. It's in Psalm 84, a place for the birds in the temple, in the tabernacle. It's a place of meeting God. It's a place of truth. It's a place where you find the reality of God. And he said, your way is in the sanctuary. There are ways in the world, and then there is God's way, which is in the sanctuary. So do you see that? Just to think about it. The ways of the world, the way the world talks, the way they operate, the way they think, the way they process life. But you and I, we are in the sanctuary. We are members of the body drinking the same spirit, and we find God's way. And God's way is not man's way. We find God's way of worship, God's way of faith, God's way of peace, God's way of being humble, God's way of being transparent, open, humble, to be God's way, not man's way, but God's way. It's in the sanctuary. Isn't that beautiful? Let me finish. I said it this morning. One of our Chinese people came here for convention. They haven't been here in five years, and I asked him what their ticket cost. He said $1,700. And I thought, wow, that's a lot of money, you know. But I asked, how did you get the money? And I don't want to go into it, but I just want to say it would be very easy not to come. Why did he come? Why did he come? Why spend that kind of money that you could live on for a long time, you know? Why did he come? It's like he had to come. He had to come. It was in his heart. He had to come. Beautiful. And then he told me, I said, what was the highlight? I said this morning, but I'll repeat it. What was the highlight of the convention? He said, James Adidas at the pastor's meeting was talking about his trial in his church. And he said, I just started to cry. And it touched my heart so much. And then he said, I was crying so much that I had to find a private place to go. And I said, how long did you cry for? He said, 30 minutes. I just was crying because it touched me so much, right? What does $1,700 buy you? Huh? Hey, you understand what I mean? I hope you don't misunderstand me. I'm saying that this place means a lot to people. I'm saying that the Spirit is teaching people, not just here, but people that have it in their home in India or in Africa or wherever. We have the sanctuary, and that's where God's way is. Not the way of man, but the way of God, the Spirit of God, the mind of God, the way of God. So, and I said, he said, many people are coming to Christ, many people. And I said, give me an example. He said, there's an area where a minority group, 1 million people live. They have their own language. And he said that 100 years ago, missionaries went there and they became believers, but they don't have any Bible in their language. So out of 100 families, you say maybe 20 go to church. But now that the Bible is in their language, now 90 people out of 100, 90 families out of 100 come to church now. And it's changing their lives. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. Your way, God, is in the sanctuary. I don't think we would be living the way we are living if we didn't find it in the sanctuary. Amen. We find your way is in the sanctuary. Isn't that amazing? Okay. All right. So, Pastor Pete, you want to come up and take the offering and share something? Amen.
Hey, everybody. Oh, I was talking to Pastor Schaller on the phone earlier today, and I was telling him the story of this young lady in our church. Her name is Yue. She's from China originally, but came here when she was 14 years old. And I had never quite heard her story, but today she got baptized. And one of the things that we do when we baptize people, first of all, we do it during church service. But secondly, before they get baptized, because it's kind of murky or hard to give somebody the microphone when they're in the water, right? It's just tough. And also, you don't know what they're going to say. So what we do is we do a video, like a 1 minute video or so beforehand. And sometimes we have a lot. Today we just had one, but she did a video and it was so amazing. She was talking about how when she came here, it was very hard because, of the language barrier. But also her entire life, she felt really isolated and rejected by her family. And she just had a hard time relating to people in general. And then she started going out with one of the guys in our church, and he brought her to church. And it's been a while. I mean, she'd been coming to our church for like 2 years, and she did not get saved, as far as we know, until very recently, until maybe 3 months ago, 4 months ago, something like that. But it was like very interesting to hear that she believed, you know? And you might say, well, what, you must be doing something wrong, Pastor Shibley. I mean, how did it take her 2 years to get saved, right? And I know, but you know, God actually is very patient. Yeah, right? God is patient, and I had wrote it down on the napkin, and 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And I think it's so interesting. One of my guys was telling me a little story about we're talking about soul winning. He's like, yeah. He said, you have to, when you offer a gift, you have to offer a gift, you know, kindly, because it's a gift. He said, but some people, when they're soul winning, it's like they take the gift and they throw it in the person's face. And you wonder, like, what would you do if someone had a nice wrapped up gift and just threw it at you, you know? I mean, I'd probably open it anyway, but I'm just saying. It's so interesting when you think about it. We don't want to force it on people in that sense. But we want people to be able to come into our chapel and be invited into our chapel and sit and hear. And sometimes they don't understand. And if you're here tonight and you don't understand the gospel, but you're seeking, you want to know, like, what is this life? What is this thing that these people are talking about? What is this love that I'm experiencing? And she mentioned that. She mentioned that she really felt that she was loved at our church. And I was so, like, proud of our church, you know, when I heard that. It was, like, really awesome to hear. I want to talk a little bit tonight about what we are like in God's eyes. And it'll be not so long. But talking about the woman that was caught in adultery in John chapter 8, I want to read some of those verses. And I'd like to answer this evening three simple questions. And they are this: what do we see? How do we see others? How do we see others? Number two, how do we see ourselves? And then number three, how does God see us? And I think those are really three important questions. And I'm going to read a little bit from our main passage, which is John chapter 8, beginning in verse 2. Now, early in the morning, he came into the temple again, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. These are nice guys. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, and though he did, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised up himself and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, I'm not going to tell you what he wrote, even though I know. He wrote on the ground. I don't know anything, but, anyway, then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Great is your name. Great is your name. You are in heaven, Lord. You are in heaven and you see everything. We are here on earth and we can barely see sometimes what's in front of us, Lord. But you see it all. You're all powerful. And you give us the ability this evening, and I pray you do, to hear and to understand, to erase any doubt in us about the truth of your word. May your spirit illuminate our minds and then revive our spirits. In Jesus' name, amen. The Jewish scribes and then the Pharisees, they honestly had no mercy on this woman. They had no mercy whatsoever. And you can kind of see it in the writing of John. They had no mercy. They brought her to Jesus and they didn't care about her. They didn't care that she was afraid. They didn't care that she was hurt. They didn't care about what circumstances may have brought her to do what she had done. To them, she was just this worthless person, except to use as a prop to try to get at Jesus. But I think it's interesting because they mention that the scriptures tell them what to do, but actually they were only telling half of what the scripture tells them to do. Not just her, but him. In Leviticus 20:10, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be surely put to death. So they forgot about the adulterer somehow. I don't know how that works sometimes, but that's why we know it was just a prop. After reading this passage, it points that out. You know, it's interesting. You know, they weren't seeking justice. They were not seeking justice. They were seeking just to use this woman. But think about her. She was not only having a bad day before she was caught, You know, her life was already wanting in many ways, right? Maybe she was a prostitute, we don't know. Maybe she needed money. Or maybe she was just lonely enough to risk everything that she had, to risk her life for some sort of fulfillment, which would result probably in even more emptiness. Or maybe she was just wicked, which that can happen too, you know? That, of course, has its own set of consequences, right, as far as that goes. But we meet people. We do. And I'm just saying, we do. We meet people that we sometimes look down on. We think they're less than us. It happens. I mean, we are judges. We're human. This is how we... I mean, it's not bad to make judgments sometimes, but sometimes we just look at people and say, what? Who are you? Why do I want to be with you? That kind of thing. And maybe we dislike them. Maybe we don't think about who they are. You know, whether they're people in the church or not in the church. You know, we have to wonder, how do we see others? How do we treat others? And I wanted to read this little poem that has been read by others, by a man named Charles Miggs. Lord, help me to live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Thinking about others. Thinking about others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I'll do for you must needs be done for others. Because that's what servanthood is, right? When we serve God, it's when we serve people, we are serving God in that sense. And so the final, I won't read it all, but the final one says, others, Lord, let others, let this my motto be, that help me to live for others, that I may live like thee. So the woman caught in adultery was, she was an other. She was an other who needed mercy. When you see someone that you don't respect, think about that. Think about them being an other, like this woman, and how she was treated by the religious crowd, right? And then be kind. And I say that to myself, like to be kind to people that we don't know, to approach people that we don't know. This is us seeing others. But then we also ask the question, how do we see ourselves? Because that's also actually very important. Not that we have to love ourselves. I've heard a lot of messages about, you know, loving yourself. Yeah, we got to learn to love ourselves. And I get it. I know. I got to learn to love ourselves. But on the other hand, there's so much self-love in the world that, you know, it kind of makes me think, oh, maybe I don't want to love myself that much, you know? Self-love. But I think like this woman, we often misjudge our own usefulness. I'm sure she did. I'm sure she didn't think much of herself. And we ask ourselves, well, what are we worth? What are we worth? The Bible says it in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? There is no profit, which makes people say that it seems like that one soul is worth more than all of the world's. It's Jesus that said that. That if we gain the world, what good is it really? I remember this story. I was there in 1980. I wasn't there, but I was in Massachusetts in 1980. In the 1980s. So I was living in Massachusetts after 1986. But this short order cook at a diner in Boston, Massachusetts, had won the lottery, like a couple $1 million at the time, which tremendous amount of money. But every old friend of his came out of the woodwork. Everybody was calling him. The newspaper was calling. Everybody was calling him. And they wanted a little bit of a piece, you know? They didn't care about him. They just wanted something that he had. And all the requests, this is a true story, all the requests stressed him out so much. I think he was only in his 40s and he died of a heart attack because he couldn't handle it. He never even got to collect the money. He died first. Wow. I got to tell you, he was worth more than megabucks. I know that. He was worth more than megabucks. But we do need to still see ourselves as valuable, right? with or without a lot of possessions, we're valuable. You know, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 that we're made in the image of God. We're made after God's likeness. It's who we are. It's what God has made us to be. And King David in Psalm 139 verses 14 and 15, he says this. He says to the Lord, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows well. He says, my frame is not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. This is who you are. You have been skillfully wrought by God, by the greatest artist, the greatest inventor, and the only life giver of all time. That's who made you. That's who loves you. And also, by the way, we were made to be co-laborers with God in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, where it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is who you are. This is who God has made you to be. And then it's amazing, isn't it? Then the final question I want to talk about. Who are we in God's eyes? Who are we in God's eyes? Well, Jesus says this to the people, he who is without sin among you, let him throw the stone at her first. And then later he says to the woman, when Jesus raised himself up and saw no one, he said to the woman, woman, where are thy accusers? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord, she says. And Jesus said the most amazing thing. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You know, Jesus is God in the flesh. One of my favorite gospel verses is John 3:17, which is very much overshadowed by John 3:16. Very much so. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't come to condemn us. The only value that this woman had to the one she committed adultery with was her body. To the Pharisees, she was a tool to accuse Jesus. And to herself, she was dejected, needy, alone, and scared. But to God, she was worth more than the whole world. Isn't that amazing? More than the whole world. You are worth more than the whole world to God. I don't care how dejected you might feel. It's how God sees you that matters. It really is. So much so that God would come and die for you so that we could inhabit God's love forever. I want to show you. I'm almost done, but I got a few things I want to show you. And these are, now don't rush the stage, okay? But these are $50 bills. I'm going to put them right here. And they were fairly new until I put them in my pocket, but they look pretty good, right? I mean, 50 bucks. That's 100 bucks if you add them up. 50 bucks. But then when you look at those things, you take this one, for example, leave that one there, you take this one, and, you know, they're both the same, but then you take this one and you kind of crumple it up. You know, it's not as nice as the other one anymore, right? Not at all. So then you take it out, but then you look at it and you ask, and I'll ask you, what is this one worth? Wait a second, but this one is not as nice as this one anymore. All right, what if I take it like this and I you know, put it on the ground and just do that a little bit and do my other foot and crunch it and, you know, a little spit on it. And I mean, all right, what's it worth now? Hey, now, okay, fine. Well, we'll go a little further. I have a bag of dirt here. Yeah, I have a bag of dirt. It's kind of sandy dirt, but we're going to put it in there anyway, and we're going to do like shake and bake. You know, we'll put it in here, and we'll shake it and not bake it. Take it out. Now it's really dirty. Sorry, John, about dirt. Oh, man, that's terrible. Ooh. Whew. That is filthy. How much is that worth? Are you kidding me? That's worth $50. I cannot believe it. How could that possibly be? I mean, that thing has been to a lot of places. Much more now, it's, you know, it's terrible. I mean, it's been in ATMs. It's been in cash registers. It's been, you know, in gas station attendants' hands, maybe. It's probably bought a lot of good things, and it's probably bought a lot of bad things as well. I mean, maybe that thing was in the church offering at one time. But it also may have been at a bar. It might have bought drinks. It might have bought illegal drugs. It might have done all kinds of things. It may have been stolen, right? But it's still what it is. You know, it is said that money is the dirtiest thing that you, you know, because it's in people's hands all the time. So money all in and of itself is dirty because it goes through so many hands over its lifespan. But even that, the crumpled, dirty, filthy, gone everywhere, places where it shouldn't go, $100 bill has still not lost its value. It's amazing, isn't it? It's still worth exactly the same amount as the day that it was minted and printed. Exactly the same amounts. You know, there's one thing that God will never say to any of us. He'll never say, I don't love you anymore. He'll never say you're worth less than you used to be. David said this in Psalm 139 again, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you too are there. Is that amazing? It doesn't matter where we've been. It doesn't matter what has happened to us. It doesn't matter the mistakes that we have made. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, Jesus refuses to condemn the believer in Christ. He refuses. There is therefore no condemnation, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. And you guys remember this. We used to walk around in Bible class and say, no condo, no bondo, baby. No condo, no bondo. You don't have to be in condemnation or in bondage to condemnation because there is no condemnation. Remember that, Marty? No condo, no bondo, baby. Then he would kick a goal right into the goal or over the goalie's head, you know? No condo, no bondo. God sees you only one way. He sees you in perfection. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14 says, for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Wait. How long am I perfected for again? Forever. There is no never. It's forever. There is no change. It's forever. There is no loss in exchange. Forever, we are not condemned to those who are sanctified. We are perfected forever. It's amazing. In God's eyes, we are brand new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things become new. We're brand new in Christ. There is no old. I mean, you feel old, but there is no old. We're brand new. In God's eyes, we have been reconciled to him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. There's no air. He's right there. He's with you. You might not feel it. And you might be sinning. You might not even have the presence of the Holy Spirit in that sense. You might, you know, but guess what you can do at any time? You can say this, Lord, I have sinned. Lord, forgive me. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ. The Son cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that amazing? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no error between you and God. He's waiting for you. He's patient for you. God sees you as being just as righteous as Jesus Christ. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. That's crazy. I'm not righteous. I'm not righteous, but that's how God sees me. It's not how I see myself necessarily all the time, but it is always how God sees us. It never changes. There is no air between us. God loves you just the way you are, and that will never change, for you have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. Amen? It's amazing. In God's eyes, you're his child, and you'll receive the same inheritance as Jesus. Oh, come on. Really, Pastor Joe? It doesn't. I don't care what the Apostle Paul says. Well, I do. I do care what Paul says. Paul said it in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And look at this. And if heirs, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Say, hey, Jesus, that's mine. No, that's all of ours. It's ours. We're joint heirs with Christ. We have his inheritance that we may be glorified together. You know, we know that the woman in John chapter 8 that was caught in adultery was not looked upon favorably by others. She was condemning herself certainly for her sin and for her weakness. But you know what Jesus' last words to her was? Neither do I condemn. How much more guilty can you get than she was? Caught in the act. Used as a tool. Doing the wrong thing all the time. I don't know, but whatever. She was caught in adultery. And Jesus was the ultimate judge. And he said, no, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Don't go back to adultery, but you're not condemned to that life, even if it was the life that you chose. So if you're a child of God, think of not only how you think of yourself, not only how you think of others, but think about how God sees us all of his children, that we're free indeed. That we're free indeed. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. God bless you. If anyone's here tonight that is seeking God, maybe has never, maybe you've been coming to church for a long time, but you've never understood this principle that once you are a child of God, you're a child of God forever. Once you're a child of God. And maybe you're not thinking that way. But if you've never asked Jesus to save you, say, Jesus, save me. Bow your heads and just say it in your heart. Say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. And if you're saying that right now, if anybody's here that's never believed in Jesus, say, Jesus, save me. Just raise your hand and we'll pray for you and we'll bring you a gift if you're believing in Jesus for the very first time. God bless you.